All right, here we go. We are looking at Amos 7 today, verses, it's covering the whole chapter, but we're not going to look at all of the verses, but most of them. And the name of our lesson today is called, Can I Get a Witness? And the question, the sub-question is, what does it mean to me to be a witness of the gospel? So, do you remember the person who first shared the message of God's love with you? Something that you never forget, I think. Somebody that brought you to the Lord. Mine was Mama, of course. And so how are you sharing the message with others? Are you in somebody's memory of the person that helped you know Jesus? If they were asked that question, would they speak up and say your name? So let's look at our first verses, and it's called Interceding Witness. And it's Amos 7, 4 through 6. It says, Then the Sovereign Lord showed me another vision. I saw him preparing to punish his people with a great fire. The fire had burned up the depths of the sea and was devouring the entire land. Then I said, O Sovereign Lord, please stop or we will not survive, for Israel is so small. Then the Lord relented from this plan too. I will not do that either, said the Sovereign Lord. So, the first part is the first vision that he saw, the first four verses, and it's the locust eating up everything. And Amos asked him to forgive everybody in verse 2, and in verse 3, he says, he relented from this plan, I will not do it. So, and then we pick up with the second vision, because he's going to punish them with a great fire. And then Amos asked him not to do it, and he relented again. So, in these verses, Amos learns that through this vision from God, that God had issued a call for judgment by fire against the northern kingdom. Remember last week we talked about how Israel was split into north and south. The southern kingdom is the one that had the approved and accepted temple of worship, and the northern kingdom didn't. Well, the king of the northern kingdom didn't want them to go to the southern kingdom and worship because he didn't want them, that king over there, to recruit them and everybody be against him. So he built all these places of worship in the northern kingdom that were not approved. And he made people, you know, the priests all come from the tribe of Levi, if they're officially a priest. Well, he made people priests that just, I guess, probably whoever wanted to be. And so they weren't approved, so they weren't in the right frame of mind, that sort of thing. So, and the northern kingdom, we learned last week, I don't know about the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom, they were not living right, and they were not walking with God. Remember, we started our lesson with Micah 6:8 that says, The Lord has told you what is good, this is what He requires of you, and those things are do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So those are that was what our focus was last week about how they weren't doing that. They weren't living righteously. And so now the Lord is really ticked, and so He is going to take care of them through Amos. Amos is going to tell them what's going on. So judgment by fire could mean that the earth would be scorched after an enemy invasion where city buildings, rural huts, forests, and fields were all put to the torch. But in this case, most likely, it meant that a severe drought occurred that dried up the springs, the rivers, everything, and it would leave nothing without water. Nothing is going to survive. In verse 5, Amos boldly asked God to stop. Because we learned about Amos, you know, in our first lessons, about how it'd be great if we had some more preachers this day and time like Amos. Because he got the word from God and he spoke it. And that was it. Amos was who he was. And there wasn't anything hidden underneath. Amos realized that this destruction would threaten the very survival of God's covenant nation. You got to remember the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they These are the same people generations later, and so they're God's people, and they're just ticking him off. I mean, just left and right. So he's wanting to do all these things to his covenant people, to the covenant nation. So what does that tell us about how angry God was? What does that tell us? And Amos, Lord, please, God, stop. Stop and don't do it. They remind us, those words from Amos remind us of words from Moses in Exodus. And I'm going to go there and read that to you. In Exodus 32, we're going to start at verse 9. Exodus 32, verse 9. Now, 9 and 10 are showing how angry God was at this time. And then 11 through 14 are Moses trying to save them. It says 9 and 10, "Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say, 'Their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth'? Turn away from your fierce anger." He's talking to God. "Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all of this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever.'" And then verse 14, "So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people." So these are this is generations before, and he's still having to be begged because these people, the covenant people, are not behaving. So then we get Amos, and he's doing the same thing. We're reminded in the New Testament, in James 5:16, that the urgent request of a righteous person is very effective. So let's look at that real quick. James 5:16, did I say? Yeah, 5:16. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Now, what's a righteous person? The person that walks right with God. That's all we got to do. And if we pray and we're sincere, an earnest prayer, I mean, like that's just, you know, you mean it with all you've got in you, then it will be answered. Now, again, it may not be answered the way you want it to be answered, but it will have powerful results and it will be part of God's plan. So, that should tell you something about the prayers that you pray and how they should be. Are you righteous? I feel like this room is full of righteous people. We all do our best to walk right with the Lord. So when you pray, be earnest about it. We prayed, we earnestly mean, you know, that's why I wrote on that sheet, pray for the little boy, but pray for the man, because the man has control of everything right now. He does. For whatever reason that only him and God know, he took that little boy and killed that man. I mean, we don't understand it because it doesn't make sense. It's not a normal person doing all this. But we got to pray for God to be able to intervene and change his heart so that he will let the little boy go. So, a sincere prayer on behalf of those who need to hear about Jesus has powerful results. A sincere prayer about somebody that we all know, somebody that needs to know Jesus. There's people out there that we don't know that need to know Jesus. But, you know, you have to pray. When you pray for, I mean, like when we pray for our kids, maybe we need to pray for their hearts to change so that they'll be open to the discussion and the hearing of the Word of God. So we didn't look at verses 1 through 3, but verse 3 and verse 6 in chapter 7 of Amos, that is grace in action. That is God's grace. If you ever wondered about God's grace, that is grace in action. So the Lord relented from his plan. And verse 6, then the Lord relented from this plan. I will not do that either, said the sovereign Lord. All right, let's look at truth-telling witness, Amos 7, verses 7 through 9. This is Amos talking. Then he showed me another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. He was using a plumb line to see if it was still straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I answered, a plumb line. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. I will no longer ignore all their sins. The pagan shrines of your ancestors will be ruined, and the temples of Israel will be destroyed. I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to a sudden end. So, this is a little different vision, because in this vision, God interjects himself into it. And he's in the vision himself. He's not just speaking the words and giving them to Amos. He's actually in the vision. A plumb line is used when you're building, in case you don't know, to ensure that walls are straight. So God's using a plumb line to see who's righteous and who's not. Who's walking with God. Who's walking the straight and narrow and who's not. He placed it in the middle of his people. And he found corruption, and he determined that they were beyond repair. The Lord would no longer spare the Israelites from his judgment. And he particularly focused on Israel's unauthorized places of worship. And that's what we learned about last week. You know, there was tons of them in the northern kingdom for convenience. There was some on either end. You just didn't have to go to the southern kingdom, to the place where you were supposed to go. You could stay right there at home and worship. So we talked about that, about him setting up those so they wouldn't go to the southern kingdom, because all he was worried about was getting defeated. So here's Amos. He makes it clear over and over again throughout the book of Amos that he is not a professional prophet. He is not. He's a herdsman who tends to sycamore fig trees. And they were fed to cattle. I learned that. And what he had to do was, apparently they were kind of hard, and he had to open them up so they would ripen. And the cattle could eat them. So apparently, it is assumed that he was a cattle farmer because of his efforts. And the sycamore trees, fig trees, only grew in certain areas. And so sometimes he had to travel to do that portion of his job. And that's all he was. He was just a regular old guy. And now he's about to give this prophecy that we just read about, these visions. He's given them to Amos so that Amos can give them to these people that are not walking the plumb line. So I want us to just paint that picture. It's ominous, and it's surely going to happen to the people, and they were not going to like it, and they're not going to like hearing the message. So Amos had interceded twice during these visions for the people, because he knew that they needed God's mercy, that he didn't want to see the covenant people destroyed. But he didn't shrink from telling them what God had told him to tell them. He knew it was going to be bad, but he didn't shrink with it. He spoke the truth, and he did it in love. So, you know, sometime there may be somebody in our family. It's more difficult to talk to family about things like this. But they, you know, do it with love. Don't shrink from it. It's the truth. And nothing you do is going to sugarcoat it and make it any better, make it any easier for them to swallow it. So sometimes you just have to be bold like Amos and do it. So let's look at opposed witness, and that's at verses 10 through 13. Okay, and then now we're somebody else is involved. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is hatching a plot against you right here on your very doorstep. What he is saying is intolerable. He is saying, Jeroboam will soon be killed and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos, "Get out of here, you prophet. Go on back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary and the national place of worship for the northern kingdom." I mean, this guy is not from the tribe of Levi, and he's a priest at Bethel, which is one of the places from last week that we learned that they set up a place of worship. So throughout history, the Lord's witnesses have faced opposition, and sometimes they're persecuted and sometimes they're martyred. Still happens today. It still happens today. We're persecuted and some of the, maybe some of us in the most smallest way, some larger, and then some are still martyred even today. In today's crazy world, it is no surprise or shouldn't be surprising that we face opposition to the gospel as we seek to be Christ's faithful witness, especially in today's world. It's getting harder and harder to do just that. Amaziah was the chief priest in the northern kingdom, and he was not from the tribe of Levi. And so it's all selfish. He tells the king that Amos is speaking against him. He's just trying to make brownie points with the king. And then he twisted Amos's words to make himself look better in the king's eyes. He wasn't concerned about Amos prophesying where the people were concerned. He didn't care. He just was trying to get brownie points, get a couple of more notches in his belt with the king. He accused Amos of treason. And he treated what Amos said in verse 9 as political propaganda. And what did he say in verse 9? "The pagan shrines of your ancestors will be ruined, and the temples of Israel will be destroyed. I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to a sudden end." So that could sound politically, you know, if you wanted, you could twist it. I can see that happening today, that it was being considered political propaganda instead of a genuine message from God, because they didn't want to hear it, and they knew it. I think they all knew that it was the truth, but they twisted it. So Amaziah took it upon himself to resolve the problem that the king had, and that problem was Amos. He told Amos to go away. He tells him to flee the land of Judah if he knew what was good for him. And he told him to earn his living in Judah from where he'd come from, not there. And to give his prophecies in Judah, not in the northern kingdom, and not to ever prophesy in Bethel again. So, obedient witness is verses 14 through 17. But Amos replies to Amaziah, "I'm not a professional prophet, and I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, 'Go and prophesy to my people in Israel.' Now then, listen to this message from the Lord. You say, 'Don't prophesy against Israel. Stop preaching against my people.' But this is what the Lord says," and he's talking to Amaziah, "'Your wife will become a prostitute in this city, and your sons and daughters will be killed. Your land will be divided up, and you yourself will die in a foreign land. And the people of Israel will certainly become captives in exile far from their homeland.'" He's telling him this is what is going to happen. So, your average person, I don't think Amos was average by any means, I think he might have been scared off by Amaziah and the things he was saying, the political propaganda and telling him to go back where he belongs and get out of our area. But Amos was definitely not ordinary. So how are you in your witness? Are you ordinary? Are you extraordinary, like Amos? So how bold are you? You know, and think about Amos and what he did. No education. You don't have to go to seminary to be a witness. You don't. The Lord commissioned Amos to prophesy, and nothing was going to stop him. He had a choice. He could obey God, or he could obey Amaziah. That was his two choices. Amos was not a lifelong prophet. He hadn't been doing this, just this one. I mean, God called him and he started. He was not a prophet's son. He didn't go to a school of prophets. Apparently they had them back then. And he had no formal prophetic training, and he didn't get paid for what he did. As a matter of fact, by doing this, he got taken away from what he would have earned anything by being the herdsman. He was an ordinary man and a shepherd farmer. That's all. He never claimed to have ordination credentials or personal authority. He didn't say, "This is from Amos." It was always from God. He didn't come to Israel because he decided he wanted to. He came because God sent him. The Lord orchestrated Amos's presence there. He took Amos from following the flock, and he told him to go and prophesy to the people Israel. And that's what he did. He believed it. It was God. And he did it. Now, how frightening does that sound to y'all? Because God tells you to do something, and you just pick up and go do it. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? It does. But I mean, I was thinking about what you said about your daughter. You know, she prayed and she had that opportunity, but God told her he wanted her to stay. But if he told her to go, she'd have went, probably. So that's the thing. The Lord talks to us just like he did to Amos. Maybe not to prophesy, but since we don't have usually that type of thing going on in our world, but we do have Jesus with us constantly, leading us and nudging us, the Holy Spirit, telling us the things that we need to do. The opportunities, he puts opportunities right in front of us. Whether we recognize them or not, sometimes we may not. But you need to take them and be bold like Amos and just do it. Don't try to justify why you can't do it, which is easy to do. Amos became one of the most significant prophets of the 8th century B.C., and he was an inspired writer of Holy Scripture. As we learned last week, the vast majority of the citizens of the Northern Kingdom were not living righteously. They just fell right into whatever the king wanted. But he still called them his people, the Lord did. They're still his people. They were still accountable to the covenant that God had made, but they didn't act like it. And he never stopped loving them because he wanted them to have what he had promised so long ago to Abraham and Isaac. So Amaziah had ordered Amos not to prophesy anymore against Israel. Because that's what he was doing. It was against Israel for everything that they had done. But he had an unshakable authority that was the divine call, and he just could not stop himself from doing it. And he called Amaziah to hear the word of the Lord. He told him, "You need to listen." So, Amos, a single, simple shepherd, one person, delivering a God-given message to perhaps the most distinguished priest in all of the Northern Kingdom. Because he was in charge of Bethel, which apparently was the biggest of the worship places that they had built in the Northern Kingdom. And he was respected and thought well of in that kingdom because they chose to worship there. And there's Amos, a shepherd. I'm sure there was a big difference in the way they looked, in the way they dressed. But he had a message to give, and he gave it. Verse 17 tells us what's going to happen to Amaziah and his family. It's not good, is it? Not good at all. His wife's going to be a prostitute. His kids are going to be killed. And the land's going to be divided up. And you yourself will die in a foreign land. They're going into exile. And Amaziah is not going to come out. So, before Amaziah dies, what's he going to realize? All this stuff that Amos has been saying was from God, because it's all like clockwork coming true. Amos shows us that as believers, that the most essential quality for being an effective witness for God is obedience. Just like Zeta's daughter to me. She is sharing a witness by giving that testimony that she got a word from God and he told her to stay. So what is that? If she tells somebody that, you know, she tells the people that wanted her to come to work for them, I got a word from God and I can't, you know, they may think, well, that's awful odd. They may.
The people that wanted her to come to work was a church.
Oh, okay, well, they might not think that. But you know, what if they weren't?
Yeah.
And they might think that was odd, but I guarantee you, they'd never forget, you know, that was what she said. That's a witness. We're witnesses in so much more than walking up to somebody and saying, do you know Jesus? I mean, just the way we act and behave, and we obey the Lord by praying for others, and we do that. I think we're good at that. Our list that we put together every week, and we pray through the week. We pray for other people, other things that are happening that we hear about. And telling people about God's truth and doing it with love. But be bold about it. Don't back down. Just, you know, you're telling the truth. They just don't realize it. And know that God's standing there with you, and he's not going to let you fail. You can plant a seed, and sometimes you plant the seed and somebody else cultivates it, you know, down the line. But if you plant the seed, give them something to think about. So, may we be obedient even when we face opposition to the message that we give. Does anybody have any questions? Yes.
Who did they come? Who were they going captive under? Who captured them? No, who was over them?
Well, I think we might find out about. You mean when they went into exile?
Mm-hmm.
I don't. We'll go probably in the next when we finish out. We'll find that out.
Well, no, but I'm glad we're studying. This is so interesting. I've never heard of this.
I know, I never have. Me and Lee were talking. I've never studied Amos, like specifically and in detail, you know. I mean, you can read it, you read through the Bible and stuff like that, but do you really get down? And I mean, I didn't know Amos was so cool, you know. He'll be somebody else that, I mean, because everybody kind of thinks Paul and Peter and John and, you know, but the guys in the Old Testament, you know, I mean, Moses, Noah.
I bet Amos and Peter could have been good friends.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I think Amos might not have denied him three times. I don't know. You know. But that's what had to happen to show Peter. That's right, to give him the strength that he needed. So, but it's been, I'm enjoying it, and we're probably going to finish up next week, and then we go to Jonah, I think. And so that'll be a good one. We'll go in there for probably the rest of the quarter. So I don't know, though. Is there three? What's on the front of y'all's book? I don't have my book with me. I don't bring it. Who's the... What's on the front of the book?
Jonah.
So we'll finish out the quarter with Jonah, and then we'll go back to the New Testament.